Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you've been around this church for a good number of years, you'll have heard me teaching before on the 4D life. I think I first taught it back, for this teaching, first of all, back around 2006. And then a few years after that, I did what I called the 4D life remix. A few years after that, as I said, a remix actually is defined as to produce a different version of a musical recording by altering the balance of the separate tracks. So when I did the 4D life remix, it wasn't the substance of the message itself that needed to be remixed, but rather the way that we might hear and understand it. Sometimes when they remix a musical track, it's so that the sound quality is better, it's easier to define the different parts of the track and whatever. So over the years we've spoken a lot about aligning ourselves with God's throne, because it's when we align ourselves with God's throne, it's then that His kingdom can come. And it's then that Jesus taught us, when His disciples asked Him how should we pray, He taught them this prayer of alignment with God's throne. He said, it's so important that you become aligned with God's throne. Just pray this way. It's very simple. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is set apart in my life. I understand that you are my source. You are the source of everything good in my life. Everything that I need, I find it in you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus taught us, when he was asked to teach how to pray, he said, this is the way you need to pray. This prayer will align you with the throne of God. And His will be done in and through us as the kingdom of heaven is downloaded into the earth. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. And this always happens best as we come before, I believe, our Father in worship. So in this year of worship in spirit and truth, I have felt led back to this teaching just over the last few weeks, a couple of months. It's been stirring. And I believe the reason is, you see, at one time, and this is a little bit of revision for some of you that heard this teaching before, but and every time you bring a teaching that you brought before, it never comes quite the same way anyway.
Right.
There's always a remix. There's always, because you've moved on in your understanding, you've moved on in your knowledge of God and everything that He is and everything that He has. But at one time I thought, if we could just teach everyone who they are in Christ, if we could just establish them in their new identity, then everything would be wonderful. You know, just teach people this is who you are in Christ, this is your new identity in Christ, so this is the foundation for your new life. And I thought, if we could just do that, then there's been a lot of teaching on that, there's been a lot of emphasis on that over the years from many different places. But I later came to realize that you can teach people who they are in Christ to the point where they're saying all the right things, mm-hmm. they're making all the right confessions, mm-hmm. and yet they seem to still remain stuck in a very subjective forum of Christianity where it's all about them and getting their personal and individual needs met. And that's fine as a starting point. That's good. It's good that you understand how to get your needs met.
Yeah.
It's essential that you understand how to get your needs met.
Yeah.
Because it's as you get your needs met that you're better equipped to go in on there and to meet the needs of others. Yeah. So that's a great starting point. But it's almost like many people who get established in that, they're saying all the right things, they're making all the right confessions, but it's almost like they never seem to get to the place of taking their part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is about reaching out beyond ourselves and beginning to impact on the lives of others, because that's what we're here for. Amen? And again, and just as I'm saying that this morning right now, I'm thinking again, as I've said over and over and over again, all the problems that we have in the church, where we're not being the church that Jesus created us and made it possible for us to be, and the church that He is building, and we're not operating and functioning at the level that we should be, is because we have failed to transition from the old covenant into the new covenant. And of course, an old covenant understanding of ministry is that there are certain special people who are called to be the ministers. Amen. And I've got something else that just as we were worshiping this morning, it was just starting to float me. I was in the Word, I was back in the Bible, just checking some things out. And I'll maybe get there later on. But just another aspect of this whole thing, of how we fail to embrace everything that we are, that we've been created to be, that we've been recreated to be, that we've been born again as brand new creations to be, because we don't make that transition. And a lot of people, you know, they love to be established in the fact that they're God's people. Well, in the Old Covenant, God had a people. But among that people, certain people were called out from among the people to be the ministers. There were only three categories of people who were anointed under the old covenant. There was the king, there was the prophet, and there was the priest. And everybody else, well, they were God's people. Come on. Now, if you bring that understanding into the new covenant, you can't bring it in there because it doesn't belong there. So you have to go back to the old. If you want to live that way, so you can, now I'm one of God's people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And like Kirsty shared earlier on about God's name, I am. He's everything he's declared himself to be. In so many different old covenant names, he declared himself to be everything that we would ever need him to be. But he wrapped all of these things up in one name. The name of Jesus. In fact, in the name of Father. Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. If anyone who's seen me, I'm getting ahead of myself, if anyone's seen me, he's seen the Father.
Hallelujah.
And so we might, you say, oh yes, I'm one of God's people, but then you place all of the ministry on other people, those who you believe have been especially called out to a place of ministry. That's old covenant. That is not new covenant. So if you go back into that again, you will never move forward into the place, even though you've been established in your new identity, who you are in Christ, everything that belongs to you, fair dues, but you never move forward into that place of taking your part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to all of his disciples.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I struggled with the perplexity of this matter for a long time without giving it despair, just like Paul. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And I came to the understanding that, I mean, I like that song we were singing there, but when I don't understand, I just go back to the one who does. Amen. I choose God, like we were saying, I choose you, God. I'm coming to you, I'm asking you. I'm not going to be content to remain in the place of not understanding. I'm going to come to you because I know that you will give me. And all your, the Bible says the principal thing of life is to get wisdom, and in all your wisdom, getting wisdom, you will get understanding.
Yeah.
Now, who is the source of all wisdom? As we've just been talking, we go to our Father, who is the source, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. I don't know of a clue what's happening here, but you do. Please enlighten me.
Yeah.
I need revelation here on what is going on. Amen. Because if I know what's happening, I'm better equipped to deal with what's going on. To change that situation, to turn that around, to understand who is behind this. Where is this coming from? So many people accept things, like we've said over and over again, we're going to talk about that again maybe this morning, about that whole moving from that place of passive acceptance to that place of active and aggressive expectancy to see the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Why? Because God is good. I choose you, God. I choose my Father over everything. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So establishing people, I began to understand it, establishing people and teaching people who they are in Christ is only half the job. There's actually another side to this that actually in some aspects is probably more important, and that's to teach people who Christ is in them. It's not enough just to know who you are in Christ. You must know who Christ is in you. Amen. Because Scripture doesn't say that Christ, that us in Christ is the hope of glory. But it does say that Christ in us is the hope of glory.
Amen. Yes.
See, knowing who we are in Christ can leave us sitting around waiting for all our needs to be met. Especially when you're in that old covenant mindset of there's certain people who are called to minister.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, come on. So you're sitting there, well, I'm one of the people of God. When is the priest going to show up? When is the minister going to show up and minister to me? Old covenant. Old covenant. Immature understanding. Whereas knowing who Christ is in us assures us that all of our needs are already met. How can he not be when Christ is in us? And that should compel us to go out and meet the needs of others.
Yeah.
What's the greatest need of every person? To be reconciled to their Father in heaven. And when they're reconciled to their Father in heaven, hey, lo and behold, they begin to understand all of my needs are now met. It's not a long, drawn out process. I said a couple of Sunday nights ago, I think it was, or maybe more than I can't remember, but sanctification is not a process, it's an attitude. We're teaching that a bit, elaborate on that, not today, but maybe it will come out in this teaching, I don't know. Hallelujah. It's an attitude. I'm set apart by God, for God, so that His kingdom can come in and through my life, so His will can be done in and through my life, so His glory can be manifested in and through my life, because Christ in me is the hope of
glory.
The expectation,
yeah,
to see the manifestation,
yeah,
of glory.
Yeah.
Not some of the time, all of the time. To see God's glory over everything.
Yes.
Because His glory fills the whole earth.
Right.
You know, if you go back to the churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation, one of the churches, of course, the Laodicean church, it seems that when you look at them, that they knew who they were in Christ, but they were completely unaware of who Christ was to be in them. In fact, he was outside of their assembly seeking a way back in, knocking the door.
Yeah.
I mean, could that be a picture of the church in our generation, in our community?
Mm-hmm.
They're well established in who they are in Christ, but they have very little revelation of who Christ is in them. The emphasis is on being in Christ, initial salvation. But there's very little discipleship to take people beyond that. Remember this year of 5779, 2019, the Father is seeking worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Because God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That doesn't mean that we have to bring guitars or drums or anything else of all of the contemporary songs and everything else. That's not what that means. In fact, I was over in South Lochs the other day, and I think I've commented on this before, but I stopped for a lunch break just outside one of these old meeting houses, old corrugated iron meeting house, and I was down after I had my lunch. I still had a few minutes to spare, and I was on my phone. I'm trying to take pictures through the window, and all the pews are still there, these wooden pews, and you can see the hymn books over in the corner. And there's even an offering basket, and then I try, the sun was shining bright, so I'm trying to see through the, look down the front, and I can see the pulpit there, and everything's there, and there's holes in it, and then you go round the door, and there's weeds around the door, and round the lock and the doorknob, there's cobwebs, you think, well, this hasn't been used in a while. And then something in me was stirring, and something in my heart was kind of really sad about that. There was a sadness on me that this place was not being used. I was thinking back to even the 30s when the Spirit of God was really moving through that community and the people who had been gathered there and the people, and see, some people think, ah, Donnie, man, you got no time for this culture. I love the culture of this island. I really do. I love Gaelic psalm singing. It's part of my DNA. When I hear it, it's like bagpipes, it stirs something. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I love that. You see, no time for that anymore. You won't bring all the guitars. I go, no. I know there was a time when people raised their hands as they sang.
Yeah.
These Gaelic songs. When they were lost in worship in the midst of that. Come on, somebody. But I thought, oh man, there was a time when people gathered here to worship God, and they're not here anymore. What's happening? And so, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I've said this before, but when Jesus said truth, that's embracing the truth of God's word and what God says about who you are, and not who you are, but what you are, where you are, and why you are. All of these things, and saying, God, I just take you at your word. Whatever you say, that's what I'll do, regardless of what my community tries to lock me into, whatever, regardless of what box religion tries to box me into, I refuse to accept that because I am a worshipper.
Yeah.
In spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Where is all of this stuff coming from about running around trying to find God?
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough to know who you are in Christ, but you must be established in who Christ is in you. You are now one spirit with the living God. That's pretty awesome. Jesus said anyone who saw him saw the Father. Why? Because he was one spirit with him.
Yeah.
It should be the same with us if we are true worshippers.
Right.
People should see the Father in us. People should get a demonstration of who the Father is and what he is like. As I go around every day, I believe I'm having an experience similar to what Jesus experienced when he continually encountered people who were living oblivious to their rights and privileges as God's covenant people. And as a result of that, they were unable to accurately represent God's character to others.
Yeah.
And that leads to a vacuum. And that vacuum was and still often is filled by a religious caricature that can be very far from the truth of who God is. Listen to this, John 14, verse 19 to 24. A little while longer, Jesus said, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live. Also, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I mean, meditate on that for 50 years or something, come on. Every day, meditate on that every day.
Yeah.
Take hold of that. At that day. What day? Well, let's call it today. Today, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Ah, man, we're just waiting for God to show up. Naughty, naughty, naughty! That is really bad! That is a grave situation. You know what you know what gets into graves, don't you? What graves contain? Dead things.
Yeah.
Who will remove this reproach from the church? Somebody has to.
Right.
At that day, you will know that I, a little while longer, he said. What day is he talking about there? I'll tell you the first day. The day of Pentecost was the first day. And every day ever since. I'm chomping at the bit now to get well. Hang on. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And it's all about love, folks.
Yes.
And manifest myself to him. We're waiting and believing for the manifestation of God. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, we see, it's not just who you are, it's not just who you are, it's what you, not who Christ is, who you are in Christ, but who Christ is in you. We are here to get a job done. We've got everything, absolutely everything that we would ever need to get that job done. We're already fully didn't even cover it, equipped with everything that we will ever need to get that job done. Unless we're still over here in the old covenant where there's a few special people. Most people aren't waiting for God to show up, they're waiting for the special person to show up. Well, Peter had a word for us on that. He said, you are God's own special people.
Right.
You are. Have a look in the mirror of God's word and discover who you are. You are one of God's own special people. You are part of a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. You're part of that chosen generation. To do what? What does it say? To do what? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Somebody look it up for me. Come on, you need to get this out yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, I believe it is. Hallelujah. Sorry. Come and read it out.
NIV.
That'll work, hopefully.
Yeah, we can all be forgiven. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Okay, can you read that second, that last bit again? For the purpose that you may.
That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Thank you, brother. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Did you hear that? You are a chosen generation. Come on. God's own special people, a royal priesthood, and there's a purpose for all of that, a holy nation. The purpose for all of that is that you might declare the praises of him who has called you.
Yeah.
Have you responded to that call? Are you still sitting over here in the darkness waiting for God to turn the lights on? Or are you where you're supposed to be? In his marvelous light. Where there is no darkness, God is light, and in him there is zilch, nada, none, no darkness, no lack of understanding, no being kept in the dark, no being locked away in some place where the mysteries of God are being hidden from you. No, 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 no. 10 days is over.
Amen.
We are in a new day. A new time.
Yeah.
A new dispensation. A new covenant.
Yeah. Amen.
We will make our home with him. Oh, Rabba Shaka. The days of visitation are well and truly over. The day of habitation is not something that we're hoping we might progress to. No, it's the day that we're in.
That's right.
We're not waiting for God to move from, well, I've decided I'm not going to visit with him any longer. I think I'll come and inhabit. No, no, it's over. It's done. It happened. And that's what, during the worship this morning, that's why I went to 2 Chronicles. I believe it's in chapter 5. And Solomon has built the temple, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and it says the priests are doing what the priests do, and they were leading the people in praise and worship and the instruments and one voice and all of that good stuff. And it says the cloud of God's glory, a cloud began to fill the place, and it said it was the cloud of God's glory began to manifest, and it says the priests could not stand to minister. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who are still looking for that. The only problem is, in order to find it, you have to go back over here again. Because that's old covenant. Because that was God visiting. That was a visitation of God. So people think, we need to get this to get to this spooky place. That's bad use of language. Not in the way God is spooky. But for some people, turn it and make it spooky. This place where it's, God is here. Don't move. Don't dare move. Don't breathe. Don't say a word. Don't comment on it. Because he might leave. Like he left the last time. Like he's always left over and over and over again. Except on that day, Jesus said. You see, on that day, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says, he came, not in quietness, not in silence, not in the form of a dove resting on Jesus. But he came very noisily.
Yes.
With the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it says tongues of fire sat on each and every one of them. And they all began, 120 people talking together, makes a lot of noise, especially under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And he came not to visit, not in a visitation, but he came to fulfill his promise and to inhabit. He came at that moment and he made us, his people, his habitation. That's where we live, and that's where we dwell, and that's where we're called to minister from. Not just a few special people called out to minister. No, all, each and every one of us, because Christ in us is the hope of glory, the expectation to see the manifestation of the glory of God each and every day,
yes,
in each and every situation that we face,
yes,
in the life of each and every person that we reach out to establish them in the same new covenant. For they too can come to know God as their Father, because Jesus already made that possible, and He's committed to us a word and a ministry, and that word is the word of reconciliation, and that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, to inform people who are as lost as my old friend Randy Titch used to say, as lost as a goose in a hailstorm right now, glory to God, but they have to hear this message that you have been reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross. And He said, "It is finished, it was finished. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you were transferred. When you will embrace that truth for yourself, when you will acknowledge that truth for yourself, when you will take hold of the mercy of God and the grace of God and draw that which has already been made possible into your life, you will discover that you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not sitting looking for visitations anymore, but you will know that you have become the habitation of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't come to visit, He came to dwell in me? Blessed be the name of the Lord. No wonder we're such bad. No wonder the work's not getting done. No wonder the church is stuck. No wonder we're not reaching the lost. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's a worshipper in spirit and truth.
Yeah.
And my Father will love him and will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You can declare your love all you like, but if you don't keep his words, according to Jesus, you're not truly loving him in the way that he desires you to love him. We are in him and he is in us. That's the full message. And without the full message, God's people are floundering around, wandering around, just like the wee dog chasing his tail, trying to catch what they've already got.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to put it in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to turn things back to front. Going back, going back, going back. Back into the old, back into the old. Look at what all of this revolves around. Look at what it's founded on. Love and obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Love and obedience. Because faith that doesn't obey isn't faith at all.
That's right.
Faith always obeys because love is its motivation.
Yeah.
It's love that makes faith, puts faith to work.
Yeah.
Faith without obedience, faith without works is dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
See, when we begin to redress the balance, then all of a sudden the scriptures that we have tried to apply from the standpoint of knowing that we are in Him, but at the same time neglecting the reality of what it means to have Him in us, begin to make sense. But even better than that, they don't just make sense, they begin to work.
Yeah.
But let me give I came to a point in my life when I was crying out to God, for there has to be more than this, there's got to be more, this stuff ain't working, it ain't scratching the itch. And I came to a point, point I came to in my own mind, I thought this made sense to me, it made sense to me. What is the point of reading the book of Acts? I thought, it's just history.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for reality, and as far as I've been told, the book of Acts is just history. I cannot expect anything that happened there to happen anymore. And I said, I'm making a deliberate, I used to read the New Testament through, from cover to cover, over and over and over again. I just read it over and over and over and over and over. And I came to a point, I thought, what's the point in reading that? That was a logical place I came to in my own mind, because I thought, if this stuff can't be expected to happen anymore, what is the point in reading that? What's the point? Then I discovered one day when God heard the cry of my heart and led me to the place where I could discover that it wasn't just history, this was the reality. His reality. Not for some of the time, for all of the time. Not for some fine day somewhere down the road in the future. No, every day.
Yeah.
This is where it happens, every day. Everything begins to work. Faith works. And if it doesn't work, it's dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
If God be for us, Who can be against it? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. We are the head and not the tail. We are always above and never beneath. We are more than conquerors. And on and on and on and on. All of the scriptures that just sounded great, but where's the reality of it? No idea. Seems to elude me at every turn. But don't worry, you're in God's will for your life. He just wants you to suffer that way because he's trying to make a better person out of you. He hides from you. So you'll come looking for him. Well, hide and seek was a great game as long as you could find a person. When you're a child, come on, after about a minute and a half, that's a long time for a child. You can't find that person, it's not a fun game anymore. In fact, you usually sit in your, whatever you want to call it, and start greeting or something going, yeah, come on out, where are you? Oh, I'm tired of this game, can we have a cup of tea or not? Can we have a glass of lemonade or something, or ice cream or something? Can we go to the park? I'm fed up with this game now. Why? Because you couldn't find a person. God doesn't do hide and seek. If he does, it's a very short time. Come on, somebody. He's not hiding from us. In fact, he's invited us into his hiding place. We live in his hiding place. We dwell in his hiding place. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that's where we live. Come on, somebody. Just knowing who we are in Christ can leave us in that passive, subjective mode. But knowing who Christ is in us always releases us into our true role as aggressive promoters of his objectives. We're not here to live in some passive and subjective mode, but we're here to be aggressive promoters of his objectives, which is to take this good news to all of the world. Amen? That's not in a striving and performance kind of motivated way. See, people who live over here, they still try to whip people up, you know what I'm saying? I'm not here this morning to try and whip you up. I'm here to say there's an invitation here, come on. If you want it, you can have it. You can have as much of it as you want. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. End of story. I'm not here trying to whip you up. I'm not here trying to get you out of your backsliding and all of your selfish, self-motivated ways or anything else. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm just here to say there's an opportunity here to be who you were created to be. That's it. Hallelujah. Amen? We don't do it from that striving and performance motivated, but from the place of rest and refreshing. We arise out of the place of rest and we don't leave it, we stay in it. We do everything out of a place of rest. Because whatever we do from a place of rest is charged with this new ability to be everything that we're already equipped to be. Think about this. Oh, I need to cut the grass. Look at the state of it. It's nearly a foot long now. Oh, what do I need? I need a trimmer first of all, because it's that long. Then I'll need a mower, and then I'll probably, and I'll need one of these edge cutters and all that sort of stuff, and all this stuff, and oh man, I need somewhere to put the grass at a cut, and all that sort of stuff. So all you start thinking about, oh man, first of all, you just thought, I need to cut the grass. Then you've got to start trying to collect all the tools that you need for cutting the grass. Then you discover you don't have this. You go to the trimmer, and there's no line left in it. You go to the mower and there's no petrol in it. Or you go to the mower and it's last year's petrol. You ever try starting a mower with last year's petrol? Well, these days I don't work. I remember a couple of years ago. Whoa. I did like you did as you were talking this morning. You were testing this morning. And I took out the spark plug and everything, cleaned all that, and I did all that sort of stuff. And I thought, hang on a minute. It's last year's petrol. So I poured out last night. I don't know what it was. I turned it upside down. Poured all the petrol out. Went down to the filling station in Barrett's, got a new can of petrol, put the petrol in. Off we went, man. Just like that. We already have everything. We're already fully equipped. We don't have to run around trying to find what we need to get the job done. We already got it. That's, you know, the time you found all the bits and got it all sorted, you know, you've got no energy left to cut the grass. And that's what happens. I need to go to this seminar, that seminar, this conference, that conference, this place, that place, because I still need to be equipped. No, you've got everything. That means you need someone like me up here to remind you that you've got everything. That's all I'm here to do. I'm not here telling you go get everything. I'm here to remind you you've got everything.
That's
right. Why? Because there's a whole week ahead of us.
Yes.
And in this week, we're here to achieve something.
Yes.
You need to change somebody's life.
That's right.
You need to change the spiritual atmosphere in the community in which we live. We're here to be a blessing to somebody.
Yes.
So I'm here to remind you you've got everything. Stop fighting ahead of going this place, going that place, going the other place, chasing yourself all over the world. Go to all of the Christian stuff. People used to come and say, will you pray for me? What, I'm working in the place and there's been all non-Christians and, I don't know if I can take it anymore. Oh, pray that I'll get a job with Christians. I said, I certainly will, no. I've never had so much fun. much less hard work. Amen. I don't care if every second word's an F or a this or that, the next thing, you know what I'm saying? I don't care, bother me the least. Quite refreshing sometimes.
Yeah.
Some of you just swear in secret, you know what I'm saying? Some of you just swear inside yourself. You know what swearing is? It's just it's a symptom of somebody's spirit being troubled or whatever. That's all it is. So here you are. You're here is the answer. Don't not mess around. Find some good news. Introduce some good news into the situation. Everything we do from that place of rest is charged with a new ability to be everything that we are already equipped to be. Because, as I said this for years, I know it's not good English, but we do out of who we be. We do out of who we already be. We already be everything that God created us to be. Fully equipped. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Listen folks, in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And who, guess who his co-heirs are? Mm-hmm. Hey, you're looking at one of them.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at a lot of them. Hallelujah. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I know I've said this a lot of times, but I want to remind ourselves this morning that he upholds all things by the
word.
Not by the power of his word, but by the word of his power.
Hallelujah.
A lot of people accuse you of just engaging in semantics, playing with words when you say things like that, but God never plays with words.
Right.
He creates with his word. The word of his power. In Genesis chapter 1 it says, and God said, and everything God said, he created with his word. He saves with his word. The word of his power. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He saves not by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. He heals with his word, the word of his power. In Psalm 107 says, he sent his word and healed them. He delivers with his word of his power. In Matthew chapter 8 says, he drove out the spirits with a word. He raises the dead with his word of his power. Luke chapter 8, he said to the little girl, arise. And guess what? She arose. Even when someone had been dead for 4 days, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus stayed where he was. No, he came forth. What are we going to be talking about over this next week? Well, not just today, I mean. We're going to be talking about 4D living. living in the 4D. We don't couldn't get to that bit yet. But look, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2 says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house, he was being persecuted by the system, by the king who was on the throne, King Saul. Even though David had a word from God. David had already been anointed as king. You see, when something's coming down, there's already something coming up. God's never caught off guard. And the only reason that Saul's kingdom had to come down, because God said to Saul, he said, if you had been faithful, if you had just done it, if you had stayed small in your own eyes, this would have been hunky-dory, you'd have been king forever, you know, as long as you live. And he was king as long as he lived, but he said, he, as far as God's concerned, he wasn't the king. His kingdom had been removed from him. His right to rule and to reign had been removed from him. But while that's coming down, there's another one coming up. Who's coming up? The worshipper's coming up. The worshipper in spirit and truth is coming up. The one who God recognized as a worshipper. One thing that will keep you small in your own eyes, that's worship. Because I'll tell you, in worship you just have to acknowledge in awe and wonder that, wow, I stand in the presence of someone who is way, way bigger than me. And even when he lifts me up, glory to God, I'm still small in comparison to him. Amen. He is always going to be the boss.
Absolutely.
David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. So, I mean, what attracted these people to David? Well, there's only one answer to that, and that was the anointing that was upon him.
Yeah.
Amen? The anointing that was upon him attracted. They looked at David and they thought, this guy has got answers to our problems.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the only solution, the only answer to any problem is the anointing of God, the presence of God, the power of God. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
The anointing attracts those who are in distress, those who are in debt, and those who are discontent. So they'll say, oh yeah, so we need another David then. Jesus was called the son of David. That's one of his titles. But he said, it's better that I go, because I'm the one man show around here right now. It's better that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come on all of you. And you're all going to have the same anointing that's upon me, upon you. And you will all do the same works that I have been doing. And you will all be fully equipped as you have seen me to be fully equipped to deal with every circumstance, every disaster that you encounter out there in the human, among humankind. Those who are created in God's image and in his likeness. Whom he loves so much that he sent the solution, the one time and forever acceptable to God, sacrifice, solution, hallelujah. To resolve everything, to remove the sin problem, to remove everything that separated us from him, to reconcile us to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, hallelujah. You'll discover that when people recognize that anointing on you, that those who are in distress, those who are in debt, and those who are discontented will be attracted to you. They won't even know why, and sometimes they'll go, ah, well, that's too much, but something in them is attracted to you. It's like a magnet. Because that's the kind of people that were attracted to Jesus.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Amen. Not the people who thought everything was great in their lives. Not the ones who thought everything was wonderful, that they had crossed all the religious T's and dotted all the religious I's, and they thought that they were. Jesus said, I haven't come for these kind of folks. Those who think they're already righteous, I've come to call sinners back home to the arms of a loving Father. Come on, somebody. First thing that Jesus said he was anointed to do was to preach Good news. To do what? To preach good news. The first thing you and I are anointed to do is to preach good news, to proclaim good news, to publish good news, to let people know, hey, folks, in the midst of all of your bad news, there is good news.
Amen.
And the good news doesn't just consist of you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven one day when you die in the sweet by and by, after you've suffered a little while down here. No, 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 no. The good news is much better than that. It's much gooder than that. I want to tell you, preaching good news attracts people.
Yeah.
And the type of people that attracts are those who are in distress, those who are in debt, and those who are discontented.
Yeah.
The people recognize that Jesus' words were different to the words of the religious leaders because they said, hang on a minute, this guy's words have authority. They recognized his words were good news. All the words they heard from the religious leaders, they weren't good news, they were bad news. Let me say something that I believe needs to be said at this time in this place. And it's something I've said many times over the years, so it's not anything new. And if you hear it right, it really is good news. Please don't hear this as bad news, because it really is good news. And I'm going to use the R word, revival, awakening, I think is a better word. What does it say in Paul's letter? He says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Hallelujah.
You'll discover
glory.
What you've been asleep to,
yeah.
What you've now been awakened to, is that you have actually been called out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
That you're already there. You just need to wake up to that. You've fallen asleep to that. Somehow you slumbered off into some sleep in regard to the reality you were already in.
Amen. Yeah.
So revival does not begin, or awakening does not begin in the church with a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It began there,
yeah.
But no longer begins there.
Yeah.
It began there on the day of Pentecost when there was a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't a random thing. It was a fulfillment of a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Nor does it begin with people praying for revival.
Mm-hmm.
Or awakening.
Right. Yeah.
Let's let that sink. Not too far. But let it go out, seep out through your toes. Let it rest in your spirit, and you will find your spirit come into a place of rest. Or your soul will find a place of rest here, out of all that restlessness. Revival or awakening always begins with someone who is not content with the status quo. Who is not content with things just as they are. Someone who begins to seek a greater revelation of God. Someone who recognizes the need for change.
Mm-hmm.
And out of that place, someone always gets the revelation that we already have everything that we've been searching for and seeking for and waiting for. Revival begins with those who are no longer content with the old wine, those who are not saying the old is better or the old is good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Revival or awakening begins with the receiving of a fresh revelation of God's abundant goodness, his abundant mercy and the fullness of the provision that is already ours.
Yeah.
That's where it begins.
Yeah.
That's where it begins.
Yeah.
And that's where it remains. As God spoke to me many years ago, revival or awakening moves people out of the cultural mores to the customs and the conventions that embody the fundamental values of a church or a community. And it moves them out of these, because that's basically that's the box. It moves them out of that into the more of God, out of the cultural mores into the more of God, out of the box that has contained them into the place where there is no box. He brings us into that large place, out of that restricted place, into this large place where there's no end to experiencing the how much more. How much more? How much more? How much more? How much more? It said under the old covenant there was only three categories of people who were anointed: the priest, the prophet, and the king. You had to get around these guys. You had to find them or invite them to where you were. How much of the church still functions in that way? How much of the church still operates in that way? According to that bogus old covenant principle. You've got to get around one of these guys if you're going to access the anointing, folks. People will travel. Jesus said that they will seek me here, they will seek me there, they will seek me anywhere, and all the time I'm right there with them. And often they won't find me, he said. But if you seek him, you will find him. Always. And you don't have to look very far. See, in the transition between the old and the new covenants, Jesus was the anointed one who filled all of these roles, prophet, priest, and king. And he still does. He's the fulfillment of all of these roles. So, and when Jesus was walking on the earth, you had to get around Jesus to access the anointing. You had to go and find him where he was, or invite him to come where you were. Except, he didn't say, this is the way it's going to be, guys. No, no, no. He began to teach his disciples that it would be better for them when he was no longer with them physically. And as I said over and over again, that was a concept that would have literally blown their minds. It's still a concept that blows people's minds when you tell them. In fact, it just blows their wee box, and they try and get the pieces and put them all back together again, because you're just a horrible person to say such a nasty thing to them. I was preaching on it one time down in Newark, at a convention down there, and I was talking about what God had revealed to me about the whole revival thing. And I can't remember what point I was actually at. I said, I think I began to talk about the dog chasing his tail, I think it was. And I said, you know, the problem with God's people is they're trying to put out ahead of them what's supposed to be behind them. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. And this man, a preacher, he's written a book about revival and everything. And he stood up and started shouting, you telling me that I've been believing for something that's not going to happen? He started maligning me, you know, really. And it just wrecked the whole thing. And I looked around and I saw people from Lewis, not just from people from different churches who were there in that congregation. And I saw them going straight to this guy like a magnet. And I thought, and my opportunity, and the preacher was wrecked. I just stood aside. I said, and it was this, because I dared to touch the sacred cow by simply proclaiming and declaring, not my opinions, but what the Word of God said.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine? That was just the way it would have been for the disciples when Jesus said, look guys, I'm leaving. No, you can't leave. No. Maybe it's going to be better when I go. No, that can't be. Impossible. See, these people were like, you can't offer us anything better than our concept of revival that we've been hoping for and waiting for and believing for and praying for and asking for and pleading for. You can't take that away from us. No, I'm trying to give you something better. Oh, no. We can't handle that. We can't stand it. Huh? I've said it before and I've said it today already. One of the biggest problems we face in the church is that there are those who never complete the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And one of the things you have to let go of during that transition is
the old
revival. The whole concept, which is an Old Testament concept of revival, you just must let it go. No, you don't. You can't take that from me. That's my hope. No. I'm giving you something better. Christ in you. Fuck the cheese all the time. As the hope of glory. The expectation to see God's glory manifested in your situation, whether it feels like it or not. It feels like it or not. Whether you're aware something's happened or not. Whether you get the goosebumps or not. Whether you feel all, or not. Doesn't matter. He upholds all things with the word of His power. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to visit anymore to make that word happen. No, He's here all the time to confirm that word. It says in Mark chapter 16, they went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with the accompanying signs. These men who gathered around David, they had their lives turned around through their association with him. But if he had told them at any point that he was leaving them to their own devices, they would have been devastated. And there's many today whose lives have been turned around by their association with Jesus. They've been born again. But when it comes to getting their daily needs met, it's like he is no longer accessible to them. See, little children, they sit around waiting for all of their needs to be met. But those who are mature, they take the resources that they already have and they put them to work towards meeting their own needs. And those who simply know who they are in Christ, they tend to be like these little children. Whereas those who know that what it means to have Christ in them are those who, in their maturity, possess the land they have been given. Take seriously the commission they have been given. These guys who gathered around David, those in debt, those in distress, those who are discontented, they represent real people who live real lives in the real world and who are struggling to deal with real problems. They're all around us. You encounter them every day. I call them the 3D people. Debt, distress, discontented. They're everywhere. They're out there. You have a conversation with someone, you'll discover that most of them fit into one of these categories, unless they're the self-righteous. See, all human beings, they see things in three dimensions, length, breadth, and depth. And so the world is full of 3D people who are trying and most times failing to cope with the circumstances of their lives as they perceive them from that 3D perspective. But the good news is that there's another dimension that we can live in. Because when man was created, he was created as a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body. Because we were created as spiritual beings, we have the capacity to communicate with God, to have fellowship and communion with Him. And that is always in the realm of the spirit. And it was that spiritual dimension of life that was lost when man disobeyed God. What did he do? He disobeyed God. And as a result, man fell from a place of living in the realm of the spirit to living in the realm of the soul. Obviously, when man fell, he fell from his spirit to his soul. And your soul does not have the resources to deal with the stuff of life. But most of the church tries to deal with all of the stuff out of the realm of the soul. And that's where the whole, let's go back to the old covenant and see if we can find a solution there. Oh, here it is, revival. Okay, when revival comes, everything will get sorted. Goody. Let's beat the gates of heaven to get some of this. When it comes, be very careful because it can go as fast as it came. Hey, God had a plan, eh? You know, God always has a plan. Yeah. According to Jeremiah 20:11, His plans are always for good. They're always to charge your life with hope. Because He is 4D. And He doesn't see us in our hopeless 3D state of distress and debt and discontent. He doesn't just see us down there and merely sympathize with us. No, He came down to deliver us. He saw that we were locked into our places of limitation and He was moved with compassion for us. Yeah. Sympathy doesn't move anybody. Compassion moves people.
Amen.
So when we were born again, we received the ability to, again, to communicate with God in the fourth dimension of spirit that has been restored to us. You he made alive, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to wind this up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But Jesus came to turn that mess around. In fact, Jesus' mission statement declares God's intention to restore people to fourth-dimensional living, where their 3D needs are not only met, but where their 3D net needs nets. 3D nets, stop fishing in the 3D barrier. But their 3D needs are not only met, but when we are brought into a brand new relationship with God that actually empowers us to overcome the 3D stuff and restore the reality of 4D living. What we're going to be speaking about, 4D living. It's called living by faith. Faith that's not passive in its acceptance or weak in its resistance. But it's not a faith that's backed into a corner, vainly fighting to stay afloat. I tell you, your picture there, Andy, man, that's pretty powerful. Everything else on the boat, in the midst of the storm, is getting chucked around, but God's word is boom. So that's a perfect picture of Jesus asleep in the boat while the boat's getting chucked around by the wind. Amen. It's chaos. And where's Jesus? I don't know if he's snoring or not, but anyway, he's making noises of sleep. Hallelujah. Probably quiet noises of sleep. It was apparently every day he was asleep. He was in the place of rest. Why? Because he was in the Word. Because the Word was that he had received from the Father, that he'd passed on to the disciples, was, hey guys, we are going to the other side. Regardless of what we encounter on the way, we are going to the other side. So I can sleep on that. I can rest in that. That's the aggressive expectancy. It's not whipping people up and beating them over the head with stuff and snarling at them. No, it's not that. It's, you just, God said it, I believe it. I expect what God said to happen.
Yes.
And I'm down as if much is happening. No, but it will happen. Why? Because why do I know that? Because God said it. It has to happen. Now, if I step out of the place of rest and start trying to make it happen, I'll probably make a mess of it. I might dismantle everything. If I just stay here. You know what to dismantle means? It means to remove the mantle. What's the mantle? The anointing that we've received. Oh, Rabashak. The devil wants to dismantle you. He wants you to step out of the anointing that's already upon you. And try and fight your own battles, deal with your own problems, work out religious ways, even contrive religious ways of trying to deal with that stuff. Go back into the old covenant and try and find some mess of revival in there where hopefully God will visit one day and change everything. No. You stay in the mantle. Under the anointing. Fully equipped, fully prepared for every battle. Come on. For everything the enemy chucks at you. Even if 1,000 might fall at your right hand and your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. Why? Because you're refusing to be dismantled. Lord spoke to me years ago. He said, I'm going to tell you about the three M's. I said, what are the three M's? He said, methods, movements, and mantles. He said, there's people in the church that are always looking for the new method. They'll buy the new book, they'll buy the new DVD series, they'll go to the new conference that's teaching you the new method. Come on. And usually out of the new method arises a new movement that's adopted and embraced the new method. But methods will fail. Movements will rise and fall and come and go. He said, you don't need the method. You don't need the movement. Because there are always people trying to pull you. Over. Come on, you need to come and see this. You need to hear. I was susceptible to that at one time in my life. I would run around like that headless chicken man trying to find the answer to everything out there somewhere. People say, that's over here, so let's go over there. No, it's not over here now. Oh, we need to go there. Oh, somebody said it's over there. Oh, don't go there. No, they don't. Oh, no, that's dodgy, that one. And the movement, you need to join us. Come and join them. You need to go over there, get them, download all their stuff. So people say to me, are you following Bethel? That would be a very silly thing to do. I did that last week, didn't I? I honoured Kenneth Copeland. I preached a message on sow what you want to grow. The next morning, I looked on well, it used to be a couch, now it's covered with everything in my study. And I saw there, oh, Believer's Voice of Victory. Oh, let's rip the packet off that. What month is it? Last month. Oh. Seed time and harvest. And, oh. I wonder who thinks I was reading that before I preached last week. No, I get to read it after I preached it. Okay. Hallelujah. And I get loads of good stuff out of it. And it's fantastic. And it feeds my spirit. And I love it. It's fantastic. Hallelujah. You following Kenneth Copeland? Well, that would be just as ridiculous as following anybody else. But I honour and respect him. And what he carries to the body of Christ. But hey, everything that's available to him is available to you and me. In just as large a quantity.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we need one another to stir one another up. We need one another to remind one another. That's what we're here to do, remind one another. And there are ministry gifts and blah, blah, blah. Glory to God, but they don't make any more special than anybody else. That's why I removed my name, Pastor. Because that's a function, not a title. When, so on the videos that we put online, I don't put Pastor Donnie Stewart anymore. I put Donnie Stewart because why should Andy, when he preaches, or Kirsty, or Ali, or anybody else, when they got to preach, just get their name without any other title in front of it, because there is no titles, only functions. Hallelujah. Amen. And in the message, you hope that someone will begin to recognize the function, and it won't just be pastor a lot of the time. Amen. The titles, they don't exist in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ. There's only one who has a title who's worthy of it. Hallelujah. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Not whoever calls up Donnie's going to go his fill the sword. But whoever calls up the name in the name of the Lord. I might be able to help you with some things, but there's no guarantees. But I'll tell you where there is a guarantee. Hallelujah. They tell you, you know who comes to guarantee everything? The Holy Spirit. Do you know where he lives? On the inside of you. Hallelujah. He's your resource. Hallelujah. Your endless, limitless resource for the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Try to get Dory on the phone 4 times last night. What happened then? I just went to bed. That's my problem. That's what you heard of the wife, according to me. Has it been that long you can't even smile anymore? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just I'll try and wind this up with this. I'm not done yet, by the way. When we come to Jesus as 3D people, because all of us, you know, we inhabit this 3D world, and the 3D stuff tries to get on us. His desire is not just to give us a temporary quick fix and give us a brief encounter with the fourth dimension, you know what I'm saying? He wants to deliver us out, and we've heard it this morning, who we now are and what the purpose of us being who we now are is. He wants to deliver us out of 3D living and establish us permanently in 4D living. Why? So that we might show forth the praises, proclaim the praises, declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. See, 3D, it was darkness. Debt, distress, discontent, always feeling like we come short. That's debt. Debt is when you know you come short. You haven't got enough to pay. You're not worthy enough. You're not good enough. You're not qualified enough. Well, that's it. Might be how it is in 3D, but not when he brings you into 4D. Everything that you ever needed to be, everything that he created and purposed and planned for you to be, is already there. You already possess it once you move into that place. We just have to unpack some of that, so. Amen.
Amen.
All of the distress is over here in 3D. There's no distress. In fact, I'll tell you what happens in 4D. You distress.
Yes.
All of a sudden stress is dissed. Stress has no place there anymore. No power over your life anymore. No power to suck you under and pull you down and keep you there and walk all over you and stamp all over you and strip you of all energy. So you feel like you can't even get up in the morning and face the world. The world that you're commissioned to go and reach with. Ding, ding, good news! How you doing today? Oh, bro, it's a terrible day. Oh, my God, I gotta get out of bed this morning. Oh, I just want to stay in the woods. Oh. Come up! Hey, hallelujah! Look out, world, here I come! Hallelujah, I've got good news for you! Hallelujah. It brings us out of debt and distress and discontentment. Oh. Oh. Hallelujah. You see, we were discontent and then we met Jesus. So revival begins with those who become discontent. And then they discover that, well, this revival they were looking for isn't really the answer. There's actually something that's already been provided. And they get brought into that and they're like, boom, boom, the days of discontentment are over. The days of using phrases like same old, don't exist anymore. That's the language of the discontented. The 3D people. I've got good news for you if that's your... There's lots more of the same to come. And it'll be full of surprises. It'll all be good. But God is God.
Yes.
His nature never changes. His character never changes. There's loads more of the same to come.
Yes.
More than you can handle.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes you just have to fall back on the floor and go, wow. I'm taking some time out. Hallelujah. I think I'll have a rest. Praise God. Hallelujah. And out of that place of rest you will arise with a testimony. Another testimony. A fresh testimony of the goodness of God. That will equip you with more good news to bring to people over and over and over again who are still stuck in their 3D nastiness. Come on. So let's stand up together before I keep preaching. We'll find out how long you can stand. Slide.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Father, thank you that we are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. A royal priesthood, your own special people, a holy nation. And all of these things are awesome, individually, collectively. Every one of them brings a wow out of our spirit. But even more, there's a wow comes out of our spirit when we realize that all of these things are for a purpose. Not a difficult, impossible, strife-filled, energy-sapping purpose, but simply to proclaim and declare, to shout from the rooftops, to reveal in every situation and circumstance to the people that we meet that you are calling each and every one of us out of darkness to live in your marvelous light. To bring forth a testimony that we know this is true because we already live there. And to encourage others to make that transition. To change their citizenship. To move out of the dark place into the place where everything has already been supplied. Where there's a continual manifestation of your glory. That brings forth an endless wow out of our spirits as we proclaim and declare your goodness and your faithfulness. As we experience your goodness and your faithfulness right here, right now, in the land of the living. In the land where we've been made eternally alive. No longer looking for an awakening or a quickening or anything else. Just embracing and enjoying more and more and more this life that you've brought us into.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.